Well, the way I introduce myself to people is very important, I think, because whether we like it or not, you know, we get a lot of first impressions, don't we, from people on that first introduction. So if I were to say, hello, I'm Mark, I love soccer, that would be a great introduction at a soccer meeting, but I don't think I'd say that if I was at an Aussie Rules Club meeting. I don't think it would go down too well. Hello, I'm Mark, and I have three teenage sons. Well, that might work well at a night where I'm going to learn about how to raise teenage boys. I'd introduce myself that way, and that'd be great. But if I was writing an article for a journal or for a newspaper, they wouldn't be interested to hoots, would they? How many sons? They want to know my academic credentials. And so I'd introduce myself, you know, in that particular way. When I first came to this church, I was introduced as someone who'd been in ministry in the Presbyterian Church for a little bit of while. And that was probably a good way for me to be introduced rather than someone who loves Star Trek movies. I didn't think you'd be interested in that, at least not at first, and probably still not now. Well, now you do know, don't you? I like Star Trek. See, the credentials I share when I meet someone depends on who I'm meeting and what I want to say, right? So I think carefully how I was going to introduce myself if I was going to meet the Queen. I don't think the Queen's had the privilege of meeting me. How would you introduce yourself to the Queen? And I think that's why the Mr. Bean skit about Mr. Bean meeting the Queen is so funny. You can just imagine, I won't go through it. And we laugh at him at his introduction because it's so embarrassing. That's not the way we'd introduce ourselves. Well, as Paul wrote his letters to different churches, he introduces himself in different ways, and we'll see that on a slide there. He presented different credentials, right, to the church depending upon the circumstances. For example, in Galatians, where Paul's authority as an apostle, you know, is really under attack, he introduces himself as an apostle not from men nor by men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. See, Paul explains what type of apostle he is to the Galatians by explaining what type of apostle he is not. That is the way he introduces himself. In Philemon, the credentials that Paul chooses to introduce himself with is one of a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And in the letter to the Thessalonians, well, Paul just uses his name. He gives them no credentials at all. Well, as we work through this letter to the Philippians, Paul introduces him to himself, and we'll see that in Philippians 1, verse 1. He introduces himself and Timothy to the Philippian church. Now, most likely Timothy had shared the gospel with Paul in this region around Philippi, and so Timothy was well known to the Philippians, but by and large, it is Paul who is penning this letter. So the letter opens with Paul and they present their credentials. They are servants or slaves of Christ. They are slaves of Christ. Now, isn't that an interesting way to present yourself as a slave of Christ? So why does Paul use such credentials? What's going on here? I mean, after all, I did introduce myself to the Queen as a slave to the Queen. I mean, I don't think I'd say that. But when we think about being a servant or a slave, well, it's about obedience and humility and submission, because these are the areas in life that a slave does. A slave is obedient, humble, and should submit to his master. A slave has no life of his own. A slave's full allegiance is, of course, to the one who owns him, his master. Proverbs 9:11 says, "It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. How much worse for a slave to rule over princes." See, it is not right for a slave to exercise authority over princes and rulers. The path to honor, esteem, and authority for a slave is humble and faithful submission. And Paul chooses slave as his credential here as he introduces himself to the Philippians, because the qualities of a faithful servant will resonate with his message right through the whole letter. The slave credential sets the stage for the exhortations and affirmations that we'll read as we work through the chapters of this book, that Paul is a slave of Christ. He has willingly accepted his circumstances, his imprisonment, because God is using him to advance the gospel right throughout the world. So this letter then, well, we may feel a little nervous as we approach Philippians. Paul commends himself to us as a slave, and he commends himself to you, right, as a slave of Christ. Now, I think we all should feel a little nervous, perhaps, as the apostle unravels the meaning of Christian slavery, that you are a slave, that your life is not your own, you belong to Christ. Your career is not your own, you belong to Christ. Your retirement is not your own because you belong to Christ. Your old age is not your own because you belong to Christ. And throughout this letter to the Philippian church, Paul is going to unpack the qualities of a faithful slave. But of course, this just isn't a letter that Paul writes to the Philippian church. It's also a letter by extension to us. In the providence of God, we read Philippians as a letter from God to us. Now, we might imagine, perhaps, that Paul is a slave of Christ. Well, in what sense is he a slave? Perhaps it's like in an unseen spiritual sense, that his heart and soul are devoted to Christ. Yes, they are, aren't they? That his slavery is no more than a state of mind, right, which propels him and motivates him to share the gospel. But we learn through context, right, that Paul wrote to the Philippians while he was imprisoned. He was most likely under house arrest in Rome, which dates this letter back to the early 60s. The details you can read are in Acts 28. And there Paul describes himself as bound in chains for two whole years, he says in Acts 28, or at least Luke records, that he had a soldier to guard him. So there Paul is in Rome under house arrest, can't go too far, right? He's imprisoned in his home with a soldier to guard him. So Paul takes this idea of slavery very, very seriously. And he makes it clear that what he writes is for every slave of Christ. He writes, verse 1, to all God's holy people at Philippi, unless the leaders there think more highly than they ought to of themselves, he singles them out, that Christian leaders aren't exempt from being slaves of Christ. There's not one standard for leaders and another standard for the rest of us. Well, we've seen that theme already in 1 Samuel, haven't we? That this letter is for all of God's holy people, together with these leaders, these overseers, and these deacons. That Paul's letter is for every follower of Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus? I hope so. This is a letter for you. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Then you will learn, as we move through this letter to the Philippians, that slavery to Christ brings the greatest freedom of all. You know, as we get into this letter to the Philippians, we see quite quickly that it's a lovely, delightful, warm letter. That Paul is so fond of the Philippian church. He extends grace, God's grace and peace, you'll see there in verse 2. He then gives thanks for them in verse 3. And we see in that area around verse 7 that Paul is very content with his slavery. And as Paul prays for them in verses 9 to 11, we learn about the nature of spiritual growth and its goal. So in these first few verses, verses 1 to 11, Paul in some sense summarizes the life of a slave of Jesus. In verses 3 to 6, Paul is thankful for their partnership with him in the gospel. In verses 7 to 9, Paul is content no matter what situation God has placed him in. And in verses 9 to 11, Paul prays for their Christian maturity. What do you think pleases Paul, who is a slave of Christ? Here's Paul, the apostle, you know, openly a slave of Christ. What do you think pleases him? Well, what pleases Paul is what pleases God. What pleases God is others living as slaves of Christ Jesus. When Paul gives thanks for the Philippians in verse 3, when he so joyfully prays for them in verse 4, is because these Philippian people are held captive by the gospel of Christ. They are slaves of the Lord Jesus. So look with me at verse 3. I thank my God, Paul says, every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So the apostle's delighted. These Philippian slaves are in partnership with the apostle in gospel ministry. What a wonderful thing. Now, there are many partnerships in life, aren't there? Sporting partnerships, business partnerships, political partnerships, you know, like between the Liberals and the Nationals, that comes up every now and then. There are partnerships between nations, like Australia and China and this free trade agreement that's, you know, just been worked out at the moment. We find partnerships everywhere, all over the place. What makes a good partnership? Well, a good partnership is when both parties achieve something that they couldn't achieve on their own. See, partnerships work well where there is a common goal and a common sense of identity. And at the risk of overdoing the sports illustrations, the Western Sydney Wanderers have Macca's as a sponsor. See, the company gets the advertising and the football team gets the money. It's a good arrangement for them. The Philippians cooperated with Paul in his ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles. They were in partnership together, and these Philippians just didn't put money in the plate and leave the footwork and prayer to others. They were really serious about this partnership with the Apostle Paul. They were actually out there also sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. They were suffering along with Paul for the gospel's sake, and they were praying. Right from the first day, Paul says, these Philippians had cooperated with Paul in gospel ministry. They helped him while he was in Thessalonica and Corinth. And even now, as Paul writes from Rome, they are still sending him material assistance through this fellow Epaphroditus. This is how Christian slaves should behave. And this is why Paul gives thanks. For we cannot have two masters. We cannot serve Darth Vader and at the same time be following Yoda. Right, yeah, Star Wars coming up. I just thought I'd show my contemporary flexibility here and raise that. And although the apostle is long gone, yet we still partner with Paul as we go about the business of sharing the gospel in this mainly Gentile world. And the challenge for us is to imitate Paul and to imitate the Philippian church. And you'll see there that there's another reason why Paul is so thankful for the Philippians. He is thankful, verse 6, that the one who began a good work of a new creation in their lives will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And this is why the Philippians are partnering with him in the gospel, because God is at work within them, that God is doing a good work within them. Now, have a look at the next slide, because we can translate verse 6 this way, or this is sort of the idea of verse 6. Right, convinced of this same thing, Paul is, that he who began a good work in you will finish it right up until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to say. Now, when Paul says this same thing, he's meaning, listen to this. Guess what? Become excited. You know, keep your ears posted. Guess what, Philippians? God is doing something special in you. But Paul doesn't say God here, does he? Look at it. Paul says, or he refers to God as he who began a good work in you. As he who began a good work in you. Paul is guiding us to think about God in a particular way. See, despite Paul in prison, despite all the hardships the Philippians are going through, guess what? God is still in control. The good work he began in you is no mistake. It will not die away. God will see the good work he began in you right through to completion. So embedded in this verse 6 is the wonderful doctrine of assurance. As James Montgomery Boyce says, God never starts anything that he does not finish. God perseveres. Has God begun something in your life? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Then you need not fear that you will ever be lost. Your confidence should not be in yourself, neither in your faith nor in your spiritual successes. Your confidence should be in God alone. It is he who calls us as Christians, and it is he who leads us on in the Christian life, and it is he who will most certainly leave us home. Paul gives thanks because those who confess here to be slaves of Christ are acting as slaves of Christ, and so God is treating them as slaves of Christ. So Paul says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, the apostle has a deep sense of the providence of God. He was content no matter the situation that God put him in. Here he is in prison, in Rome. He's not complaining. He's not looking for compassion. He's not posting horrible things on Facebook about the Romans, how dreadful they are for locking him up. He's not whinging and griping about his lot in life to the Philippians and wanting people to feel particularly sorry for him. No. Paul considers it a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. Paul is a faithful servant who is looking outside of himself. He longs for the Philippians with nothing less than the love of Christ Jesus himself. And this leads him into prayer. And there's another slide there. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We have a fairly romantic view of love, don't we? In the movie Harry Met Sally, there's a line, when you realize you want to spend the rest of your life as somebody, then you want the rest of your life to begin as soon as possible. And in that line from Good Will Hunting, sometimes I wish I'd never met you because then I could go to sleep at night not knowing that there was someone like you out there. It makes you feel all warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? And sells movie tickets. But the love that Paul is talking about here is really not these warm, fuzzy, romantic, there's feelings in it, but that's not what primarily it's about. He prays for more of the love that brought them into gospel partnership with him. He prays for more of the love that binds them together with Christ, their Lord and Saviour. And he prays that God will bring to abundance a sacrificial love which flows from the sacrifice that Christ has made for them. And such a love, the apostle says, comes from increasing knowledge and depth of insight. Paul's view, not surprisingly, of knowledge comes from the Old Testament. To know God means to be in close personal relationship with him. This is knowing God, right? Being in a close personal relationship with him. And we can know God because he has made himself known. And ultimately, God has made himself known through Christ Jesus. So Paul prays that the Philippians' love will abound more and more as they grow in their knowledge of God that comes through Christ and his word. And friends, this is why we read the Bible. This is why you come every week and endure sermons from the Bible. And it's not for the accumulation of facts that'll help you win a game of Scrabble. The word of Christ brings us into relationship with God himself. The end game is knowing God and not just knowing about God. The Spirit of Christ takes the word of God and causes our love for God to deepen and abound and flourish. The word of God makes us who are slaves of Christ love God with an ever-increasing intensity. And we love God, well, because he first loved us. Calvin says that as our proficiency in knowledge increases, so much more ought our love for Christ increase. See, the more you know God, the more you want to love him. And the more you love him, the more pleasure it gives you to discern what is best. And so Paul prays that our love abounds for a reason. He's not praying that we love for love's sake. It's not growing in knowledge and depth of insight without a goal. Let's just grow in knowledge and depth of insight, and because it's just what we do as people. Verse 10 and 11 are words of purpose. There's a goal here that all this love and knowledge and depth of insight and discernment is going somewhere. So you get your head around the logic of Paul's prayer. He prays that God will produce a mature love within the Philippians and within us. And such a love will enable us to discern what is best because it is driven by the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And this righteousness, such righteousness, enables us to discern what is best. And such a life of holiness, well, that's what it's about. Such a life of holiness prepares us for the glorious moment when Christ will return and he will find us pure and blameless before him. And Paul prays this way to the glory and honour of God. It's a terrific prayer. It's a deep prayer. It's an insightful prayer. It's a purposeful prayer. When's the last time we prayed this way? It's important that we pray this way. We must pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ will abound in love and knowledge and depth of insight. We need to pray, friends, that for each other, that we can discern the best things and prove those things to be the best things in our own experience. And we can pray that God will fill us with the fruit of righteousness and all this to the glory and praise of God. You know, Don Carson has written some great words about this book, and he really presses the point home, and there's another slide there. And I want to ask you as we finish up, what do you pray for? What do you pray for? Thank God that some do pray along these lines, the lines that we've just read about in Philippians. But many of us devote most of our praying in private and in public to personal matters, largely removed from gospel interests, our mortgages, our physical safety, good health, employment for ourselves or for someone else. Now, doubtless these and countless other concerns are legitimate subjects of prayer. They are. After all, we serve a God who invites us to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. But where is our gospel focus? Read through the letters of Paul and copy out his prayers, says Carson. Ask yourself, what is it that he asks for? And observe how consistently most of his petitions are gospel related. Are we being faithful to Scripture if most of our petitions are not? Put the gospel first, and that means you must put the priorities of the gospel at the center of your prayer life. Let's sum up. Christian slavery leads to life and freedom. Being bound to Christ fills us with the fruit of righteousness as we prepare ourselves for the day of Christ's return. What a wonderful assurance we have that he who began a good work within us will see it through to completion. Partnering with the apostle in gospel ministry is the greatest thing that we can ever do. And we can be excited about the future because we are partners with God in gospel ministry and because we know that we are his. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our love for you will grow in abundance. Father, we pray that our love for you will be informed by the right knowledge. And we pray that our love for you will give us great discernment. Father, thank you that you are preparing us in holiness for the time when we shall meet your Son when he returns. Father, thank you for the great assurance that you give us, that you began a good work in us and you'll see it right through to completion. Father, we thank you for the majesty and for the scope and for the glory of the gospel. Father, write the gospel in our hearts, we pray. Make us gospel people. Make us slaves of your Son, Father, for we know that in our slavery we have the greatest freedom of all, the freedom of life eternal. Well, we'll finish up by singing, What Can Wash Away My Sin?